This dynamic message is brought to you by Redemption in Jesus with Marco Bravo.
Praise God. All right, so here is the title of our series today: Seeing the Invisible, and this is part one. So we are going to talk about seeing beyond what our natural eyes see. We are going to talk about what we ought to see with our heart, with our spirit, and with all that God has given us and given to us. And so today we're going to set the foundation, and I believe that as we go, we are going to just get into more revelation of, you know, what God has for us through this series. And so, seeing the invisible. Now, the very first thing we need to make a reference to is seeing God, seeing Jesus, seeing the Holy Spirit. I personally don't know anyone or of anyone who can actually say with factual proof that they have actually seen God the Father, that they have actually seen the Lord Jesus, or that they have seen the Holy Spirit. I know that we've experienced it. We experience Him even now because He lives in us, He's with us, and He's all around us. His presence is always there. But as far as actually having seen the Lord Jesus, I don't know anyone. And, you know, I've had a couple of experiences where I have encountered the Lord. I have actually, my tangible physical eyes have seen Him. I have seen His form. But can I actually say that I have seen His face, and that I have seen the features on His face, and I can tell you exactly what He looks like or what I can remember? The answer is no. I've had two encounters that I can think of. I think I had more than that, but I can recall at least two encounters where I've actually stood in the presence of the Lord. He actually stood by me the one time and touched my shoulder and spoke to me, but I cannot tell you that I could not describe to you what He looks like. I can describe His form. I can describe the shine, because the glory was absolutely awesome. But as far as describing Him to you as far as what He looks like, I couldn't do that. And I don't know anyone who can. No one really knows what Jesus looks like. Now, if you Google it and then you tap on images, it will give you a whole bunch of portraits. It will give you statues that have been made about Him. It will give you a bunch of works of art of what people think He looks like, or what they claim that He might have looked like. One of the things that will pop up is that, you know, the shroud in which was placed on Him when He was buried. And from there, as you know, with AI, as I spoke about it last week, they have made an attempt to see what He looks like. But even so, we have no guarantee that that's what He actually looked like. No one knows what He looked like. I mean, can you think of anyone that you know that has actually seen Him in person, face to face, and can tell you this is what He looks like, and begin to describe the different features about Jesus and what He looks like? I certainly don't. No one knows what He looks like. And you know, when you think about that, one of the reasons why so many want to have an idea of what Jesus looked like is because they think that putting a face to His name will make Him more real to us. And I mean, isn't that the reason why we often, you know, when someone says, oh, have you met so-and-so, or they mention a name, we always associate it with a face. We associate it with what the person looks like, because somehow to our imagination, to our mind, it helps us actually see and understand, or at least get a picture of what that person looks like. But when it comes to Jesus, that is not true. When it comes to God, that is not true. Putting a face to His name is not going to make Him more real to us than what He already is. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, He lives inside us, He gave us salvation, He lives through us, and He has a relationship with us. So, yeah, I mean, naturally speaking, humanly speaking, if we had an idea of what he looked like, it may perhaps help us associate with him on a natural level more so. But when we already associated with him on a spiritual level, which is a deeper level, a much more profound level, you know, I don't think it should really matter. And if it does matter to you, then I would be concerned. You know, if you are more concerned about knowing and seeing what he looks like than actually experiencing him as a person, well, I don't know why we would want that, right? And I mean, you know, you may say, well, you know, I think it's just nice. It's nice for me to have a picture of Jesus. It's nice for me to know what he looks like, you know, to kind of guess what his facial features are like. It helps me. Well, then let me ask you about love. All of us understand what love is in one form or another. If you are a parent, you know what it means to love your children. If you have a parent who loves you, and even if they don't love you, you still have some affection for them because it's just in us to have that affection. And, you know, if you have fallen in love before, or if you are in love now, if you love people in your life, then you know what that is like, correct? Well, let me ask you a question. If I were to say to you, show me what that love looks like. Give me something that I can look at, that I can touch, that I can view, so that I understand what you mean when you say you love that person, or you're in love with that person, or you have love for that person. Could you do that? And even if you could, would there be enough accurate representations to accurately, factually describe your love? I think it would be real difficult, wouldn't you agree? I know that if someone were to say to me, well, you know, can you, for example, when it comes to my child, I mean, I love my child profoundly, as does Helena, we both do as parents. And if someone were to say to me, can you give me a picture of what that love looks like? Can you describe it? Can you give me an example? Can you give me an illustration? I mean, I can try, but in truth, no one really knows what that love looks like besides me on the inside of me. And if I were to even try and describe it to myself, I don't think I could, because every day I see a new dimension of that love. I see a new facet to that love. As she grows up, as we go through life, we see her go through things, and we go through things together as a family, and we find a new facet, a new form of that love coming out. Isn't that so? Those of you who are parents know exactly what I'm talking about. So for someone to say, let's put a statue together to, you know, to represent what your love for your daughter looks like, me personally, I would say no thank you. And here's the reason why. Because the minute we put it in a form, it's going to limit, I believe, the extent of what my love could be like. Because tomorrow, you know, there will be something else that will be missing on it. And there will be something else that should have been done differently on that statue, for example. You understand what I'm saying? It's because we cannot. There is nothing that can represent it accurately. And you know, it's the same thing when it comes to God. Sometimes people get real passionate about wanting to know what God looks like, what the Lord Jesus looks like. They fast and pray to have some encounter. They go from meeting to meeting to try and experience something so that they can get a glimpse of what God, what the Lord Jesus, what the Holy Spirit actually looks like. And I can tell you now, the reason why it is never going to happen, the reason why we are not ever going to have an accurate representation of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, is because it will limit what we really need to experience in our lives. Amen? Because now we will be bound and limited by that representation. And I think that's the reason why God has actually not allowed us to have a picture, an image, a representation of himself, of the Lord Jesus, or the Holy Spirit. So really, he's just doing us a favor. And you know, more than Jesus' natural appearance, God puts a greater emphasis on who Jesus is, on his nature, on his character, and even his mission. Amen. Why is that? Because that's what God wants us focused on. More than what he looks like, he wants us focused on more on who he is, more on his character, on his nature, and his mission to redeem mankind. Because that is of greater value. Amen. You know, you may get to know me, you know what I look like, but really and truly, if you were forced to live with me, or if you had no choice but to live with me, and we were to cohabitate a certain place, what I look like isn't going to matter very long. You are going to want to know how I can make our life better, how I can contribute to the quality of our life, and how I can get along with you and be with you and work with you and make our living even better, right? So you'll be more interested in my character, you'll be more interested in my nature and in my mission. And this is why oftentimes, you know, when people fall in love, when people are thinking about marriage, when people are so attracted to the physicality of someone that it blinds them from seeing the character, the nature, I often say to young people, those who are looking for love, those who are looking for a spouse, I often say to them, you know, what you see on the physical outside is going to change because we all age. It is going to become different. But here's the thing. What the person is like, their nature, their character, their values, their core beliefs is what you're really after, because those things seldom change. And they are the ones that affect and impact your life more than anything. Isn't that true? Absolutely. And you see, this is what God wants us to have, or wants us to look for in Him, in Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. More than having this image. I mean, the heart of God is different to the heart of mankind, of humanity. And so let's have a look at that. Let's take a look at that a little bit more. Let's look at the heart of what God looks for, what he wants us looking for when it comes to him and our relationship with him and us having a view of him. What he actually wants us to see beyond these natural eyes. So let's begin by looking at 1 Samuel chapter 16. We're going to look at verse 6 and 7. And today we are reading mostly from the New Living Translation. So, 1 Samuel 16, verse 6 and 7. This is now when God told the prophet Samuel to go and anoint the next king. He had rejected Saul as king, and he had now selected David as king. And so he sent Samuel to go and look for him and anoint him as king. So Samuel arrives at David's father's house, and he had other brothers there as well. And so look at what happens here in verse 6. It says, when they arrived, Samuel took one look at Eliab, that's David's eldest brother, I think, and thought, watch this, surely this is the Lord's anointed. So he was so impressed by the way he looked, he thought to himself, this has to be the one. Well, look at this in verse 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, don't judge by his appearance or height, for I have rejected him. That's his king. The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. See that? So first and foremost, when God chooses people for anything, he doesn't look at the outward appearance. He looks at their heart. And you see, this is something that he wants conveyed to us. It's not that God is not good looking. I am 100% sure he's the best looking of us all. Amen. He is absolutely awesome. The Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit are absolutely awesome. But more than the looks, God wants us to look at his heart. He wants us to look at his character, at his values, at his quality, because that's how a person really, truly impacts us at the end of the day. Amen. I mean, Saul was apparently very good looking and he was very tall. He was head and shoulders above everybody else. But he turned out to be a bad king. He turned out to have bad character and flaws in his character. And this is why God is now looking for the next king over his people. And he tells Samuel, don't look at what you see with your natural eyes. I want you to see beyond that. I want you to see the heart of the person. I want you to see his values, his character, his nature, his personality, what he is actually like, because that is the true value of a person. And so this is what we see here. So God wants us to be more focused on the quality of someone's character and nature rather than their outward appearance. Amen. And you know, that reminds me of an old saying. And I heard it, I don't know where it comes from. I can't necessarily say that it's scriptural, but it's actually so true in life. You know, the saying goes something like this. Not everything that glitters is gold. But like I say, outward appearance changes. What you want is character and nature. And God wants us to begin to see things that way. He wants us to see him that way. Not to say that he changes, that he fades and he corrupts or anything like that. Absolutely not. But he wants us to learn to value the heart, the character, the nature, his nature more than anything. He wants us more focused on those qualities than what he looks like. Amen. And so, you know, I think about the reason why we don't have a fixed image of Jesus. It is because, to me, it is because of how destructive it can become. I mean, I think about situations where people make statues. I know, for example, in Catholicism, someone claimed children, I think they claimed to have seen Mother Mary. And so they made a statue based on their descriptions. And now people travel for thousands of miles to go and pray by the statue, see the statue. And you can actually see the statue's falling apart. You can see that they have to keep maintaining it and so forth. Because, and it really becomes, to me, destructive, because people put their faith in that thing that is man-made and go to all this traveling and all this expense, when really God is just a prayer away. God is within them. Amen. And so I do think that that's one of the reasons why we don't have a fixed image of Jesus. Think about this. God could have sent Jesus in our time, where he could go viral on social media. He could have a YouTube channel with little clips that would impact people's lives radically. He could have taken pictures, hundreds of pictures with lots of filters, and posted them all over the place so that eventually when he would leave and resurrect, we would have all these beautiful memories of him and we could swipe. Why didn't God do that? Why did he send his son Jesus when there was no technology, no ability, no way to retain a fixed image of him? Have you ever asked yourself that? That's because he knows how destructive it can become. Amen. I mean, think of the ethnic implications that would rise from that. Think of the cultural stereotypes that would spring out from that. Because you would have some people say, well, you know, I don't know if we can really accept him as our Messiah because he doesn't look like us. Or, you know, maybe he's a racist, or maybe he favors, you know, these people with long hair and not these people with olive skin. I mean, can you imagine how crazy it would become? And I think that's the reason why God didn't place an emphasis on his outward appearance more than he did on his nature, his character, and his mission. Because he didn't want a physical, tangible thing, a natural picture of him to become a hindrance to who he is. Amen. And praise God, I'm glad that he didn't do that. I'm sure that you are too. I mean, the misinterpretations of his identity would be crazy if we had a fixed image of him. And also, can you imagine the idolatry that would happen? People would literally worship that image. They would literally make a god and shrines out of his images. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, they do that now with what people think he looked like. Imagine what they would do with what he actually looked like. It would distract us completely from God himself. And that's why I believe that he didn't do that. I mean, I think about Revelation 7, verse 9 and 10, and what it says. And I think this also lets us know why he didn't give us a fixed image of Jesus. Look at this in Revelation 7, reading from verse 9 and 10. It says, after this is John writing when he had this vision of heaven. After this, I saw a vast crowd. Don't let anyone ever tell you that hell is going to be more populated than heaven. No, grace and mercy is there for that reason. Amen. He says he saw a vast crowd, too great to count. Can you imagine what that must have looked like? And it still does now today in heaven. It says, from every nation and tribe and people and language. So look at that. We don't all look like carbon copies in heaven. We maintain and retain our individuality. We just look like our perfect form, praise God. But notice, we retain our nationality. We retain our tribalship. We retain the peoples that we are from and the language that we are from, praise God. Isn't that awesome? I mean, it's absolutely awesome. And then watch what it goes on to say. Standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb, that's the Lord Jesus. So they're all worshiping him. Why? Because this isn't about what we look like, or, you know, what he looks like, or which tribe or peoples he's more alike. No, the physicality has nothing to do with it when it comes to worshiping him. Then it says, they were clothed in white robes. So there's equality there. You see that? And held palm branches in their hands. So they all worship in the same way, together in unity. And they were shouting with a great roar, salvation comes from our God, who sits on the throne and from the Lamb. Praise God. Now you see more of God's heart, that he didn't give us an image of Jesus, a fixed image of Jesus, for a reason. Why? Because he wants us to understand that Jesus came for all. Amen. That, and because of that, he didn't give us a specific image or leave one behind. Because he wants us to see beyond what he physically looked like. And he wants us to see what he spiritually looked like. And we can certainly see that. Amen. Many of you already have, way more than you realize. And he wants us to see his nature and his character, because that is who he really is. Amen. I hope you understand and you receive where I'm going with this today and what I'm saying here. You know, more than seeing what he actually looks like, we want to know what he is like as a person, because that's what really matters at the end of the day. Having a physical image would become a distraction. It would become a matter of contention. It would interfere with the gospel message. Amen. And in case you're wondering if that could really be true, I actually had an encounter not very long ago. I was speaking to someone from a different religion. And, you know, they have a different belief. They have a different prophet. They have a different name for God. They say, well, you know, he's the same. We just call him differently. But their form of worship is totally different to that of mine and to that of the Bible. And so we were talking about our different beliefs, and I was, you know, wanting to know, and they were wanting to know. And so we were speaking. And then eventually I could tell it was getting to a place where they were beginning to receive conviction. They were beginning to receive, you know, the draw towards gospel truth. But at the same time, they realized that they would literally be rejected by their entire community and family if they received salvation in Jesus. So as a resistance, we were so close, but and I believe God's still working in their life. But, you know, this is the comment that they ended out with. Well, think about what he looked like. He definitely didn't look like me. He didn't look like my people. So I have a hard time with that. And that's what they told me. And so I stopped and I said, well, how do you know what he looked like? And they said, well, you know, historical books say that he was born this and he was of this ethnicity, so he must have looked like this, isn't that? I said, but do you actually have proof of that he looked that way? And they couldn't. And so we kind of chose to agree to disagree and ended it there because I could tell where the conversation was going. But this is what I'm saying. It would interfere with the gospel message if we had a fixed image of what Jesus looked like. This is why he can relate to all of us, because it's not about what he looks like. It's about seeing the invisible. That's what he wants us to see. Amen. Praise God. So because Jesus came from everyone, his appeal needed to be universal. And it still is universal. Amen. He created us all as a people, but he represents us all. And he looks like us all, because he is us all. Amen. And so that's what we need to focus on. So we should be glad that we don't have a specific image of what Jesus looked like. I know that I've come across people and different believers from different religions, different traditions. And, you know, depending on where they're from, just the other day I met this lady whose screensaver on their phone, the initial screen, the home screen, it had this beautiful picture of this Middle Eastern man. And I thought, okay, you know, maybe there's just someone she admires. And she said, no, this is Jesus. I said, how do you know that that's Jesus? And she said, well, you know, people tell me AI took the shroud. And I said, well, but do we really know that that's Jesus? No, not really. I said, well, I mean, I appreciate what she's doing with that. And she's trying to remind herself of that. But to me, something like that puts a limit on so many things. Amen. Not just for us, but for others too. And I think there's a reason why God didn't. I know I keep saying this, but I need to establish this truth here. There's a reason why God has not given us a fixed, solid image or image of Jesus. Amen. So what Jesus looked like should never become central to our life of faith or worship. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, if God wanted it to be, he would have made a way. He would have given us a screenshot. He would have given us a 5K picture or something, right? Or a hologram or something. But he didn't. And there's a reason for that. Because he doesn't want us focused on what he physically looked like. He wants us focused on who he is as a person. And when we see that, we see the invisible that we need to see. Praise God. You see, what we need to know about Jesus, God has made abundantly clear in his word. Amen. Let's have a look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 27. Watch this. It says, it was by faith, in other words, by believing, watch this, that Moses left the land of Egypt, not fearing the king's anger, talking about Pharaoh. He kept right on going, and here it is, because he kept his eyes on the one who is invisible. Doesn't that sound like an oxymoron? Doesn't that sound like a paradox? How do you keep your eyes on someone who's invisible? Is it talking about his natural eyes? No, it's talking about his spiritual eyes. In other words, the way that we see the invisible is by looking at it through our eye, the eyes of our spirit. Amen. And you know, when you take this account of Moses, as you know, was raised by Pharaoh's daughter. He was raised as a prince of Egypt. And then, of course, he tried to take matters into his own hand and the Pharaoh turned on him and started looking for him. But here it tells us that Moses left by faith, by believing, and he didn't fear what Pharaoh would do to him. And the reason for all that was because he kept his eyes on the invisible. In other words, Moses could see the invisible, and that became of greater conviction for him than what was naturally going on around him. It makes you wonder, you know, I'm sure you're familiar with the Book of Martyrs. I'm sure you've read stories. I know that they have stuff on their website. You can watch video clips. They've made plenty movies of people who actually were at death's door. I actually watched a movie called China Cry. And this lady was, as far as I recall, She was literally shot at, and no bullets hit her. She was pregnant and carried the child, I think, for 10 or 11 months or something like that, because God promised her she would give birth to this child in freedom, because she was in bondage. And I watched all of that, and I thought, how can someone have the conviction to be willing to stand in front of a firing squad and know that God would protect her? How could she have the faith, knowing that she's gone past 9 months of pregnancy and this child would come out whole and fine? How could she have that conviction? It's because she was seeing the one who is invisible. In other words, she wasn't looking for a physical representation of Jesus. She wasn't looking for someone who could physically satisfy these natural eyes. She looked with her spiritual eyes, and she could see beyond what she could see naturally. And what she could see in the spirit, what she could see in the invisible realm, the supernatural realm, brought greater conviction to her than anything she could see on the outside. But anyway, going back to this, Moses had a greater conviction than the most powerful man on the planet at the time and the threat towards him, because it says he kept his eyes on the one who is invisible. Amen. And that's the kind of conviction God wants you and me to have when it comes to him. Amen. You see, this here that we've just read about Moses refers to his eyes of faith, his eyes of believing. In other words, what he believed, what he had a greater conviction of, was greater than what was happening around him. Amen. You know, it reminds me of my dear mother, and I miss her terribly, terribly. And I know those of you who have lost loved ones who you can't wait to see in heaven, but, you know, it's okay for us to live out this life first. I know that we all have stories we can tell. But I tell you, my dear mother is the one who instilled faith in me. She really helped me get a conviction of who God is. She really helped me see and keep my eyes on the one who is invisible. And you know, it's not that she sat down with me and had Bible studies with me, although we did that a couple of times. It's not that she would preach at me the whole time, but it was her lifestyle. It was her conviction. I saw her go through the worst of things, and yet she would still turn to God. She would still pray fervently. She would still glorify God. She would still be all about God and Scripture and the Bible. And you know, one of the things that I inherited from her was her Bible and her notes. And from time to time, I go through her notes and I look at her markings in her Bible. And man, she had a relationship with God that puts me and makes me feel ashamed sometimes. She really knew God. And you know, she wasn't the greatest evangelist. In actual fact, most of the population in the world don't even know who she is. But God knows who she is. God knew who she was. And he loved spending time with her. I could tell that because he showed her things that no one else knew. I saw that on her journals. She would tell me things that I knew would confirm what God was saying. She would sometimes, God would speak to me through her when I wouldn't hear, when I was a little stubborn at times. And so when I look at that, I can tell you with conviction, my dear mother kept her eyes on the one who is invisible. She wasn't looking for a physical representation of Jesus. At one time when she was younger, she did. But she got beyond that, and she could see the one who was invisible. And you know, it was great inspiration for me. And I'd like to think I kind of stepped into that too as I age more, is where the conviction that I have of my invisible God is greater than anything else that I face on this planet. Amen. You see, that's what God wants for us. That is when we begin to see the invisible. Amen. That's why we've titled the series that. You see, Moses didn't physically see God. Some people think he did, but he didn't. Look at what he said to him in Exodus 33 verse 20, when Moses actually said, Lord, let me just see you. Let me have some evidence of you physically. And God said, no, Moses. You see, there's a reason for that. Watch this. Exodus 33, verse 20. This is God speaking to Moses. He said, "But you may not look directly at my face, for no one may see me and live." In other words, what God said to Moses is, I know you think seeing me and seeing my face and what I look like is going to do something for you. And he said, it is not, Moses. Number one, you wouldn't be able to survive looking at my face, because it'll destroy you. My glory is too awesome, too powerful. And then, of course, the rest of the story, if you read this in context, God put him in the cleft of a rock to protect him. And then God walked by and covered Moses with his hand and let him see his back. That's the closest Moses got to see of God himself, of the Lord. And why is that? Because God wanted him to see the invisible. He wanted his faith focused on the greater things of who God is. Amen. Praise God. And you see, although Moses didn't physically see God, he had such a deep perception and understanding of God that it was mind-blowing. If you look at his encounters with God, it is just absolutely mind-blowing. So much so that Moses would trust God even though he hadn't seen him or seen his face physically. Moses was another one who had great conviction about God and all that he did. Amen. Now, look at this in Hebrews 11, verse 1. That's why I believe this verse says what it says. It says, now faith, in other words, believing, is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of what? Things not seen. In other words, believing will do more for you because it will help you see the invisible, which will change the visible, instead of helping you see the visible, which will prevent you from seeing the invisible. And don't ask me to repeat that. Go listen to this again if you want to hear that again, right? But that's in essence what God is telling us over there. See, that's why real true faith is when we see the invisible, and it affects our lives way more beyond what we see with our natural eyes. The things that are going on around us have nothing on what we see in the invisible and what we believe supernaturally. Amen. That's in essence what this is saying. So Moses' perception of God was rooted in his relationship with God. I mean, I'll go back to my mother. I know for a fact, especially towards the end of her life, the last 20, 30 years of her life, I know that her relationship with God was way, way deeper than I've ever seen it in anyone. And I'm telling you, she wasn't out, oh, you know, I hope today I have a vision of God. And she actually had visions without even asking. She actually had things that she had seen in the spirit, but she wasn't seeking those things. She wasn't striving for those things. And God would reveal himself to her in different ways. But it was the byproduct, the result of her relationship with him. Why? Because she could see the invisible. And it's the same thing with Moses. Moses had the awesome relationship that he had with God, not because he was looking to see him physically, and he tried, but it was because God helped him see the invisible, and that's what gave him the conviction that he had. Amen. I mean, look at this, for example, in Exodus 33, verse 11, the first part of that verse. Watch what it says. Inside the tent of meeting, the Lord would speak to Moses, watch this, face to face, as one speaks with a friend. Now, you have to understand, I know that this sounds like a contradiction to what we saw earlier, where God said to him, you cannot see my face and live. But you have to understand, this is what we call Hebraism. It's a figure of speech. In those times, and even now, in some places they use that figure of speech, where you say, you know, that someone has a face-to-face with someone. What that means is that they have a close relationship with that person. Moses didn't actually see God's face. He didn't see him face to face. But he was so close to him that it could only be described as been with him face to face. Amen. And so that's what this is describing here. And it says here, the highlight here is that Moses had a great relationship with God. Not because he could see him, but because he would see the invisible God. Amen. And so this is talking about relational closeness, not literal closeness. Moses' relationship with God was so intimate that it outweighed the reality of Pharaoh's threats. We saw that. And this is what we want. And frankly, it is what we have in Jesus. Amen. We've just got to learn to move past, I need to see God. I need to have a vision of God. I need to have these supernatural things. No, just see the invisible. In other words, see in the spirit. See him in you. See him living through you. See him redeeming you. All of that is of greater value than what your natural eyes see. Amen. You see, faith in the invisible God gives us courage. Hebrews 11 verse 27 from the New Living this time. Look at what it says. It was by faith that Moses left the land of Egypt. Remember this? Not fearing the king's anger. He kept right on going because he kept his eyes on the one who is invisible. Amen. You see, the reason why Moses didn't fear Pharaoh was because he believed, or his faith was anchored in a deeper reality, which is God's presence and God's promises. You see, this is why it is faith that really matters at the end of the day. Amen. So if someone gave me a choice and said, you know, I think Jesus is on earth again and we should travel and go see him. The last time I heard, he was in California, and we heard that he's moving towards Arizona and then Montana, and then he's making a trip to New York, and you know, he may eventually get to Texas, but why don't we just follow and see and go see him? I know that many people would flock and go and try and see him. I'd like to think that I wouldn't. And it's not because I don't want to see him. Number one, it's hard for me to believe that, because he tells us in scripture how he would come back and return. And that's not the way he would do it. But secondly, I know him. I'd like to think that I have a relationship with him where I have seen the invisible, and I continue to see the invisible, and I believe I will continue to see the invisible, that it is enough for me. Amen. And I don't say that in a braggadocious way. I say that with humility, because I know many of you feel the same way. Amen. I mean, just the other day I was watching a documentary. You know, you think that those cults and those things about Jesus and Messiahs were all back in the 70s and 60s and 80s? No, it's still happening today. Just someone recently got caught out for being a scammer, and he was using social media, viral videos and stories and Instagram, and he was literally presenting himself as the Messiah who has come back. And they started investigating him. And like every other cult leader, there was a whole secret, messed up, sinful life behind the scenes. And so, does it happen? Yes, it does. But this is why those who have seen the invisible have the conviction and one full pray to those things. Amen. Praise God. You see, Moses' spiritual sight gave him perseverance, as it will with us as well, in Jesus' name. Amen. True faith sees the invisible, which enables one to endure the impossible. Amen. So many of us have gone through so many different things, and we hang on and we endure. Why? Because we have seen the invisible. And you, so like Moses too, and we'll end with this, okay? Like Moses, we too are called, number one, to walk by faith and not by sight. In other words, to walk by what we believe, by what we see in the invisible realm, the spiritual realm, more than what we see in the natural realm. Number two, we are called to fix our eyes on Jesus. Not these natural eyes, but our spiritual eyes. Amen. And number three, we are called to persevere by trusting God and his promises above circumstances. Amen. Let me just seal those off with some scripture. So, like Moses, we are called to, first of all, what? Walk by faith and not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7 tells us this. It says, for we live by believing and not by seeing. See? True faith is not about being convinced naturally. It is about having conviction because you believe God and His Word. Amen. Secondly, we are called to fix our eyes on Jesus. In other words, keep our eyes on the invisible. Amen. Hebrews 12 verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. See? Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So ultimately, we trust him and we keep our eyes on him. Amen. And then thirdly, remember I said, like Moses, we are called to persevere by trusting God and his promises above the circumstances we face. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 18. Watch what it says. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on the things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. See? Ultimately, it's about living life, seeing the invisible. Living with the invisible as our true reality. Amen. This life is going to go away. What we experience here naturally eventually is going to be over. But the eternal, the everlasting, is where we will be and what we will see and what we will live in. And God has given us access to live in it now by faith, by believing. He's given us access to see the invisible. It's like I said to you earlier, love is invisible, but so many of us live in it, and it's real to us, and we'll even die for it, right? Well, that's exactly how it is with God. Amen. That's a great example for us to experience that. You see, Moses saw God by faith through spiritual perception, conviction, and relationship. That's how he saw him. And you know, he didn't need physical evidence or tangible proof to be certain of God's presence or his calling. He just knew. So did Abraham. So did everyone that we read in the Bible. Amen. So do you. Praise God. And you see, it's that same kind of faith that sustains believers in the midst of adversity and hardship. You see, ultimately, true faith doesn't require proof. It just requires trust. Amen. And I trust that if anything, I know I've shed a mouthful today, and this will be available for you to rewatch, to re-listen to. If you subscribe to our podcast, you'll get it and you can listen to it. But I want to encourage you today to really seek to live by the invisible, to see the invisible, because that is what truly impacts our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
We trust that you are blessed by this message. For more information about our ministry or to make a donation to help us continue spreading the gospel, please visit our website at redemptioninjesus.com.